We welcome you to our service this morning on this 4th of July. It is the day that we celebrate as a nation Independence Day. In Psalm 46, verse 10, we read, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." We're here this morning to exalt our Lord and to pray for our nation, that as a nation we would exalt him as well. We trust that each of us this morning will be able to examine our own hearts. Where are we not being the salt and light that we should be within our own nation? Where are we not being an influence for good among our circle of influence? And may God help us to be humble before him as we exalt him this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning for the freedoms that we do enjoy as a country. And yet, Father, we also acknowledge our flaws and our faults. And we acknowledge that we as believers would be salt and light so that we can be an influence for good within our own nation. We thank you, Father, that we are able to come together this morning to exalt you. And in order to exalt you, we must humble ourselves. And so we pray, Father, this morning that we would examine our hearts before you, allowing you to change us where we need to be changed and allowing you to examine our hearts and to reveal to us those areas in our lives that we are not being that influence for good. Again, Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for our salvation and for the promise of his return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mike is on vacation this morning, so we're thankful for those who have stepped up to lead us in our service. And so we are turning to hymn number 552 in your hymn book. We're going to sing some patriotic songs, hymn number 552.
Singing verses 1, 2, and 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4. So thankful for what you have given to us. You have given us this land, Lord. You have still stood at the throne no matter what. And Father, we still honor you. We are so thankful for the protection that we have and that you are still here for us and that we still can have the freedom to worship you. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us in this service this morning as we turn to you in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where her torn dress
Thank you, Tammy. We're going to sing another song now. Turn to page 548. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 3.
Beautiful for spacious skies, forever.
priest.
Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful this morning that we are able to come together on this 4th of July. And certainly again, we are reminded of the freedoms that we do have in our country, and we do not take those for granted. In that Declaration of Independence, over 200 years ago, it was stated that there are truths that are self-evident, that we are endowed by our Creator, unalienable rights, rights that are given to you by given to us by you, and which no man is able to take away. And we're thankful, Father, that our country was founded on those principles, and certainly, again, we recognize that we're not perfect. There are still, as we've just sung in this hymn, there are still flaws that need to be mended, and there are still gold that needs to be refined, and yet, Father, we plead for your grace. We recognize that we must humble ourselves before you as individuals. We must humble ourselves before you as a nation. Even in our Pledge of Allegiance, we state that we are one nation under God. And you have given human government authority, but you have given no government absolute authority. For you retain that absolute sovereign authority for yourself, and every nation is under you. And we recognize, Father, that you rule in the kingdom of men, and you set up over it those whom you will. And we are to submit to those government authorities, but only if that submission allows us to continue to submit to you. And I pray, Father, that we would know and have the wisdom to understand that difference, and that we would be obedient to you, and that we would recognize that you have indeed given us the freedoms that we do enjoy. We thank you, Father, for our salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him, ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is there. This is simply a temporary dwelling place. These bodies are just tabernacles, tents, in which we dwell in temporarily. But our ultimate home is heaven. Our eternity is there through Jesus Christ and faith in him. And we rejoice this morning in that hope that Christ will return. For where he is, there we may be also, as he would come to receive us unto himself. We thank you for that promise. I pray that we would live our lives in light of that promise, and that our priority would be as we would set our mind on things above. And Father, again, we come together this morning to exalt your holy name. And I pray that in order to do that, we would humble ourselves before you today. Thank you for each one here. Thank you, Father, that we are able to worship you together. We thank you that as we worship you together, we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we are reminded this morning also that there are many around this world who are not enjoying the freedoms that we enjoy. There are some who are being persecuted for their faith. There are some who will face martyrdom for their faith. And you've told us to pray for them and to sympathize with them as those who are in bonds with them. And I pray, Father, that we would pray for that persecuted church this morning, that we would recognize the struggles that many are facing because of their faith. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would give them the courage that they need to face that opposition and that persecution that they face. And again, Father, we just ask that you would be glorified in their lives, and that you would be glorified in our lives, and that you indeed would receive the honor and the praise and the worship that you alone deserve. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Around you, when the fiery darts surround you, when I walked through a county courthouse square. On a park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your old courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "No, it'll do for our little town." I said, "Your old flagpole has leaned a little bit, and that's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat." And I sat down. "Is this the first time you've been to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." He said, "I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in that flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware. And it got powder burned the night that Francis Scott Key sat watching it write and say, 'Can you see?' And it got a bad rip in New Orleans with Pakenham and Jackson tugging at its seams. And it almost fell at the Alamo beside the Texas flag, but she waved on, though. She got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville, and she got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee, Beauregard, and Bragg, and the south wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she got a big hole from a Bertha gun. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low a time or two. She was in Korea, Vietnam. She went where she was sent by her Uncle Sam. She waved from our ships upon the briny foam, and now they've about quit waving back here at home. In her own good land here, she's been abused. She's been burned, dishonored, denied, and refused. and the government for which she stands is scandalized throughout the land. And she's getting threadbare and she's wearing thin, but she's in good shape for the shape she's in. 'Cause she's been through the fire before, and I believe she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, we take her down every night, we don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her up right. On second thought, I do like to brag, 'cause I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag.
Let's stand and give the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you.
We thought it very appropriate on this 4th of July to have a baptismal service as we celebrate the freedoms that we have as citizens of the United States of America. We certainly are reminded of the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ as we have died to ourselves and to our sin. We've been raised with a new life, and that new life is the life of Christ himself as we have eternal life in him. We read in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We've often pointed out the order that takes place there. It's first those that gladly received the word, those who understood the gospel that Peter just preached, and they accepted Christ as their Savior. They were the ones then that were baptized. And as they were baptized, they were added to the church. So we have one this morning who has expressed faith in Jesus Christ and accepted him as his Savior. And so he follows now in baptism and will also be joining our church. And we're thankful on this 4th of July, on Independence Day, to celebrate with him his freedom that he has in Jesus Christ through faith in him.
I'm so thankful and want to praise God Almighty, a God that loves all of us and a God that taught me what love is. Even when I turned away, he was there, he loved me, and I fully accept his purpose in my life, and I accept the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, as my personal Lord and Savior.
Richard, it is with great privilege that we baptize you this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Perhaps there's others that need to be obedient in baptism as you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Have you followed in believer's baptism as you've gladly received his word? Have you been baptized? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for Richard, for his testimony, for his salvation through faith in Christ, for his obedience in baptism. And Father, we're so grateful to be able to celebrate that with him this day. We thank you, Father, for your love for us, even as Richard has expressed in his testimony this morning, that you love us even those times when we may turn our back on you. You continue to love us. You continue to plead with us. You continue to accept us as we repent of our sin and turn to you. And we thank you, Father, this morning for that testimony. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, for our last song, we are going to turn to hymn number 2, and it also will be on the PowerPoint, How Great Thou Art. How great Thou Art, Lord, how great Thou art.
I invite you this morning to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We celebrate this morning our Declaration of Independence from England 245 years ago. Our founding fathers believed that the King of England was being tyrannical towards the colonies, And though they attempted many times to change the situation, they concluded eventually that the only solution was revolution. In the Declaration of Independence, they stated that there are certain truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Unalienable rights. Do we know what that means? It means that our Creator gave us rights that man cannot take away. They are unalienable rights. And our founding fathers recognized that our Creator gave us rights that no man, no government is allowed to take away. Some have placed our founding fathers almost like on a godlike statue. Others have looked at our founding fathers and have seen their flaws and their sin and want them to be eradicated from our memory and from our history. My question is, why does it have to be all or nothing? Can't we celebrate the founding of our country and celebrate what our founding fathers got right, while at the same time acknowledging that they were not perfect? They were sinners. They practiced sin. They proclaimed wrong thinking. They had their flaws. And yet, obviously, after 245 years, they got some things right. Can we not celebrate what they got right? Our message this morning is a little bit different than normal. It's more topical rather than expositional. But I want to just address this question, a Christian view of Independence Day. How do we as Christians look at the 4th of July, Independence Day, our country and the founding of our country? What's appropriate for us as believers? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning that we do have a country in which we enjoy the freedoms, and yet we want to be balanced. We want to approach this from a biblical standpoint. We want to approach this in a manner that would be pleasing to you. So give us wisdom. Give us understanding into your truth so that we might apply it to our lives and to our nation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have you turning to Philippians chapter 3. It may be a few minutes before we get there as we just to kind of work our way to that point. But we've been studying in the book of Genesis. And back a few months ago, we were in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. If you remember in chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis, we come to the Tower of Babel. And man, at that time, spoke one language. But man, using that one language, united themselves together in rebellion against God, and they built the Tower of Babel. That Tower of Babel was a way for them to worship the creation rather than the Creator in their rebellion against the Creator, in their rebellion against God. So God came down and confused man's language. And as God confused man's language, man had to be scattered because they couldn't understand each other. And as they scattered, they formed nations. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 10. 70 nations listed in Genesis chapter 10, based upon the 70 languages that I believe started at the Tower of Babel. And so these nations were established. My point is this. Nations were God's idea, not man's. God established nations. As he confused the language, he had man scatter, and he had man form nations based upon those languages that he developed. And it was God's idea to have nations. And so as God established nations, we recognize that he formed the boundaries of those nations. Acts chapter 17 tells us that God not only established nations, but he also established the boundaries of those nations. And so nations were God's idea. And throughout Scripture, we see God dealing with nations. We also recognize that in the millennium, when Christ comes back and he establishes his worldwide throne, ruling over the entire world during that millennial reign, during that 1,000 years when Christ reigns from Jerusalem over the entire world, there will still be the recognition of nations. Nations will still be in existence during the millennial kingdom. Christ will be ruling over the entire world, but nations will still be recognized. In fact, you can go to Revelation chapter 22 on into the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and it talks about the tree of life that's there for the healing of the nations. That would at least suggest that perhaps even on into eternity, there will be national recognition. Nations were God's idea. God established nations. And therefore, I would conclude from that there's nothing wrong with being patriotic. There's nothing wrong with loving our country, loving our nation. There's nothing wrong with defending our nation. God certainly encouraged Israel to do just that, to love their nation, to defend their nation, to be patriotic, though that word isn't seen in Scripture itself, but we certainly see God's encouragement of the nation of Israel to be patriotic and to defend their nation. And some would say, well, yeah, but that's Israel, that's different. Well, not really. God chose Israel to be an example to all the nations. That was His purpose in choosing Israel. They were to be an example to all the nations. Now, Israel failed in that example often, but that was God's purpose in choosing them as a nation to be an example. And He encouraged them to be patriotic, to love their country, to love their nation. And so I believe that we can be patriotic. I believe we can love our country. We can celebrate Independence Day. That doesn't mean that we turned a blind eye to our faults. That doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to our flaws, whether those flaws be historical or whether they be current. It doesn't mean we ignore them. It doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge that our founding fathers got some things wrong too. And certainly one of the key factors especially emphasized today is some of our founding fathers had slaves. And we need to recognize that was wrong on their part. God hates slavery. That's an abomination. We can acknowledge that, we can recognize that, while at the same time celebrating what they got right. Again, after 245 years, they must have gotten a few things right. After 245 years, we can celebrate what they got right. We are indeed a free country still after 245 years. We have freedoms in our country that other nations around the world can only dream of. We are the wealthiest nation that's ever existed on the planet Earth. And most importantly, because of those freedoms and because of that wealth, we have sent out more missionaries to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ than all other nations put together. That's something to celebrate. We have those freedoms. We have that wealth. We can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, and we have been commanded to do so. And God has enabled us as a nation to particularly do that in a way that no other nation has been able to do. That's worth celebrating. And again, yes, we may have some flaws. We've had flaws in our past, in our history. We have flaws today. We are commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for our nation, to pray for our government leaders. Specifically, to pray that we could continue to exercise our religious freedoms without persecution. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 emphasize, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What does that mean? We need to pray for our government leaders that we will continue to enjoy the freedoms that we do so that we can exercise our religious freedoms in a way that we are not persecuted at all. That's the prayer, that we would continue to have those freedoms, that we will continue to be able to live our lives according to God's word without persecution, quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. We certainly recognize that, as we said in that Declaration of Independence, we need to acknowledge our Creator. And that those rights are unalienable rights given to us by our Creator that man cannot take away. Here's the concern that we have. More and more, our nation is not acknowledging our Creator. More and more, our nation is not acknowledging our God. And once we do not acknowledge our Creator, then what becomes of those unalienable rights? If we don't acknowledge the Creator, then we're not going to acknowledge that the Creator gave us certain rights. And if the Creator didn't give us those rights, who did? And if the answer is government gives those rights, then government can also take them away. And that's the concern that we have. And as believers, we need to be recognizing that, and we need to be praying for our nation, that we would recognize and acknowledge our Creator, and that our Creator gave us those rights, and that the government has no right to take those freedoms away. In our Pledge of Allegiance, we pledge allegiance to one nation under God. But more and more, as our nation doesn't even acknowledge God, then we are no longer acknowledging that we are under God. Government takes absolute authority, and once government has absolute authority, government can do anything it wants. It's only when we acknowledge God that we are under Him are we protected in our freedoms. Only as we acknowledge our Creator with those unalienable rights can we have those freedoms continue on in our nation. And so we pray for our country. We pray that we would acknowledge our Creator. We pray that we would acknowledge that we are under God. Even as that hymn that we've sung this morning, "O Beautiful for Spacious Skies," it speaks of America. And the writer of that hymn says, "God, mend thine every flaw." That needs to be our prayer, that God would mend our every flaw. He also speaks of God refining our gold. We need to be refined. There are plenty of impurities that need to be drawn off. And he also acknowledges that God shed his grace on thee. The only way that our flaws will be mended, the only way that our gold will be refined, is by God's grace and God's grace alone, and acknowledging God and His grace and humbling ourselves under Him, acknowledging Him as our Creator who has given us unalienable rights. That needs to be our prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7, God had been warning the nation of Judah that because of their rebellion, He would bring a judgment upon them. And that judgment would be captivity, that another nation, specifically Babylon, would come and would destroy their nation, and that they'd be taken into captivity back to Babylon. And that was God's warning if they did not repent of their sin, and they did not repent. God brought that judgment. The nation of Judah was destroyed. And they were taken captive back to Babylon. And God says in Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 9, pray for that country to which you are taken captive. For in their peace, you will have peace. I mean, think about that for a moment. This nation, this country, Babylon, they came and they destroyed the nation of Judah. They destroyed Jerusalem. They were taken captive back to Babylon. And God says, I want you to pray for your captors and for their nation. What? Pray for the nation that just destroyed my nation? Pray for the ones that just took me captive? That's what God commanded. Because in their peace, you will have peace. In their well-being, you will have well-being. The point is this. We need to pray for whatever country in which we live. We need to pray for the well-being of that country. We need to pray for the betterment of that country. We need to be good citizens. Daniel was one of those captives taken into Babylon. Daniel prayed for his captors. And God used Daniel in a mighty way in Babylon as he prayed for their well-being. He had well-being. So we pray for whatever country we may dwell in, as we are the salt and light that God would want us to be. The properties of salt and light, we've mentioned it many times. Light dispels darkness. There's much darkness in our nation today. As light, we need to do all we can to dispel that darkness. In that darkness, there are many people who are floundering in darkness. We need to shine a light to show them the way out of that darkness. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be light, dispelling darkness and showing the way out of darkness. We need to be salt. One of the properties of salt is that it preserves against corruption. And there is much corruption, and we need to do all that we can to preserve against that corruption. One of the properties of salt is that it heals infection. And there is the infection of sin all around us. We need to be salt that would heal the infection of sin around us. We need to be salt and light, which means we need to be good citizens of our country as we pray for it. And as we plead for God's grace on it, we need to be good citizens of our country. Good citizens that would be that light dispelling darkness. Good citizens that would be that salt preserving against corruption. Good citizens that would have a positive influence upon our circle of influence. Praying for the betterment, for the well-being of our community and of our country. Here in Philippians chapter 3, I told you it'd take a little while to get there. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Your translation may actually use the word conversation, but citizenship's a good translation here. Our citizenship is in heaven. But even that falls a little bit short of the original word that was used here. The original word, it emphasizes citizenship, but it also has an emphasis on homeland. In essence, he says our homeland is in heaven, or simply our home is in heaven. And then it ties in with that, since our home is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. So the original word used here ties those two thoughts together. Our home is in heaven, therefore our citizenship is in heaven. We sing the old chorus, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Our citizenship, our home, is in heaven. Often Scripture talks about us as believers as being foreigners on this earth. This isn't our home. This is just temporary. The Bible talks about our bodies as being tabernacles or tent. The word tabernacle or tent is the same thought. This is just a tent. Now, many of us have gone camping before in a tent. You know, we don't want to live permanently in a tent. It might be fun to go camping for a week out in a tent someplace, but that's only temporary. And after we spend our week in the tent, we look forward to going back home, a more permanent dwelling. Well, this body is just a tent, and we're living in this tent temporarily here on this earth. But our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is there. That's our permanent dwelling. And Scripture emphasizes that often. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, we read, "For here we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come." No continuing city, but we look for one to come. This is temporary. It doesn't continue. This is our tent. But we look forward to that permanent dwelling, that home in heaven, that citizenship with Him. Here in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 18 and 19, it talks about the unbeliever. And it says the last phrase in verse 19, those unbelievers mind earthly things. The unbeliever, they focus everything on this earth. This is all they know. This is all they have. And so they have their mind and their focus and their thoughts on this earth and this temporary dwelling place. But as believers, the contrast between 19 and verse 19 and verse 20, they mind earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. The implication there is that we need to mind heavenly things. That's where our home is. That's where our citizenship is. We need to mind earthly things. Our thoughts need to be on things above. Our thoughts need to be on eternal things, not on these earthly things. That doesn't mean we're not good American citizens. It just is a matter of priorities. What is our priority? Is our priority on American citizenship? Is our priority on heavenly citizenship? Is our priority on the things of this earth, or is our priority on eternal things? That's what this verse is talking about, our priorities. And notice it says here, our citizenship, our home is in heaven. And the word is, and I know you're going to think, boy, you're getting really picky now. You're looking at the word is. Well, the word is in this verse is not the normal word translated is. The word that's used here in the original language is a word that refers to one's possessions. In other words, what this really is saying is that our citizenship is a present possession. Heaven as our home is a present possession. It's already my home. It is already a possession of mine. It's not just a hope for the future. It's a present possession. My citizenship right now is in heaven. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I've been given new life, and that new life is the life of Christ Himself. And in that life of Christ, my home, my citizenship right now is in heaven, because I right now have eternal life. It's not just something I'm going to get in the future. It's something I possess now, eternal life. And my home in heaven, and my citizenship in heaven. That's the emphasis here. Our citizenship is indeed a present possession, not something just to look forward to in the future, but it is a present possession. Now, to be sure, we're not there yet. We're still in this temporary tent. We're not in heaven yet. We're not home yet. We're not living where our citizenship is, but it's still a present possession. That citizenship is now mine. I just wait now, as it says here, looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word looking here is a word that means to eagerly await, to eagerly anticipate, to eagerly expect. We eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are eagerly anticipating and expecting our Savior out of heaven. And he says, from which also we look. He's going to come out of heaven. And we're looking for him. We're anticipating him. We're expecting him. And we're eagerly awaiting for him to come out of heaven. John chapter 14, Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we eagerly await him to come out of heaven to receive us to himself. When Christ ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1 after his resurrection, the disciples stood there watching him go up into heaven to ascend back to heaven, and two angels came and said, why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who you have seen go into heaven will come in like manner. He's coming back. We anticipate that. We expect it. And the word that's used here where it says looking for or eagerly awaiting, again, it's a word that refers to that eager expectation and anticipation, but it has a prefix on this word in the original language, and it's simply the word from. That prefix is the word from. And the idea of this word is that you are so much expecting and anticipating and looking at what's to come as you await for it, that your attention is taken away from everything else. Your attention, your focus is taken from everything else, and it is solely upon this that you are expecting and waiting for. That's the meaning of this word. Emphasizes that we need to be eagerly awaiting and expecting His return, and our focus is on that, and it's taken away from everything else. I suppose maybe the simplest example of that is a little child the day before Christmas. Their entire focus is on Christmas. And their attention is taken away from everything else, and that's all they can think about. And that's this word. as we anticipate his return, our focus is there and taken away from everything else. Now again, understanding what Scripture teaches us, that we do need to occupy until he comes. We have responsibilities that he wants us to fulfill while we're here on this earth, and so we need to fulfill them, but it's again a matter of priorities. We sometimes get so focused on this life, so focused on the entanglements of this life, so focused on the things going on around us. We get so enamored with the things of this world. And that's where our focus is. And we don't focus upon that expectation and that anticipation of the Lord's return, and we don't get focused on eternal things. We don't get focused on where our home really is and where our citizenship really is. He says we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our thoughts need to be focused on eternal things, not on the things of this world. And as we look for that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, can I just point out again a little grammar here? In our translation, it says we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, it's we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis here is not simply identifying Jesus as the Savior, though it certainly does that, but taking out the definite article and simply saying we are looking for a Savior. That Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're looking for a Savior. And the point is that he's emphasizing that Jesus qualifies to be our Savior. Not so much identifying him as the Savior, but he qualifies as a Savior. And he qualifies as a Savior because through faith in him, he has already saved us from the penalty of sin. And through faith in Christ as our Savior, he is now saving us from the power of sin. But the emphasis in this verse is he's coming as a Savior. And he's coming as one who's qualified to be a Savior because he's coming to save us and to deliver us from the very presence of sin. And that's the Savior we are expecting. That's the Savior we are anticipating. That's the Savior we eagerly await. The same one who saved us from the penalty of sin, the same one who's saving us from the power of sin, but now we await that deliverance from the very presence of sin. And verse 21 emphasizes that. When he comes to deliver us from the very presence of sin, he's going to change these bodies of lowliness so that they'll be fashioned like unto his body of glory. These bodies of lowliness, these tabernacles, these tents that we now temporarily dwell in, they're susceptible to disease, they're susceptible to breakdown, they're susceptible to deformity, they're susceptible to sin, they're susceptible to death. But they're going to be changed into a glorified body, a body that's not susceptible to sickness and disease and deformity, a body that's not susceptible to sin. A body that's not susceptible to death. That's the Savior we look for. The one who's going to change these lowly bodies, these tents in which we temporarily dwell in. And he's going to give us a permanent, glorified body that is not susceptible to sin and death. He's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. As we consider that reality this morning, most of us here today are citizens of the United States of America. Most of us here this morning are citizens of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. But obviously the question for us this morning is, which is the most important? And do we live our lives with the right priorities? You know, this past year, all of us recognize that through the pandemic, things have been different. It's been challenging. But I would ask the question this morning, has this pandemic revealed anything in your life that would suggest maybe we don't have our priorities right? Has this pandemic revealed anything in your life that maybe we put more emphasis on our American citizenship than we do our heavenly citizenship? You know, because of the pandemic, we've had many of our freedoms taken away with lockdowns and mask mandates and with the restrictions on assembly, with the social distancing and all those things. Many of our freedoms were taken away, and many of us believed that that was appropriate and necessary to keep everyone safe. But then there are many of us who also believe that perhaps government overreached. They went too far with it. And maybe some of us realized that maybe it was a power grab on the part of some government leaders. Now, this morning, for my purposes this morning, I don't care where you fall in that spectrum. My question is this. No matter where you fell in that spectrum, it seems as though most of us were pretty free to express our opinion. And we really didn't care who we offended. If we were, just as an example, if we were pro-mask, we were about to tell everybody about it and we didn't care if we offended anyone. Or if we were against the mask, we were going to tell everyone and we didn't care who we offended. We didn't care who we offended when we argued about masks, but we won't tell people about Jesus Christ because we might offend them. Well, which is most important? Whether we wear a mask or not wear a mask, or whether we tell others of Jesus Christ? We don't care who we offend if we're going to talk about mass, but oh, no, I can't talk about Jesus. I might offend somebody. Now, don't misunderstand me. We don't want to intentionally offend anyone, but are we going to be bold enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as we're bold enough to share our opinion about mask? Have we been more concerned about our freedoms being taken away as U.S. citizens? And we have no concern at all about the bondage of sin in our own lives or in the lives of others? We've been focused on our freedoms. And I understand that, and that's not a wrong thing. But priorities. Have we been so focused on our freedoms as American citizens, and we don't really pay any attention to the bondage of sin in our lives? We've been more concerned about a coronavirus that can destroy the body, and we've paid no attention to that which can destroy the soul. Priorities. It seems that we care more about the freedoms that we have as U.S. citizens than we do about the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. It seems that we've been willing to sacrifice some of those freedoms to keep us safe from the pandemic. But don't ask me to sacrifice my rights to serve Jesus. I'll sacrifice my rights to keep myself safe, but don't ask me to sacrifice my rights to serve my Lord. See, they're the questions we need to be asking on this Independence Day. Where are my priorities? Has the pandemic revealed where my treasure really is? Has the pandemic revealed where my heart really is? Has the pandemic revealed where my home really is? Has revealed anywhere, in any way, where my heart and treasure really are? You know, we use the phrase sometimes, home is where the heart is. Not a bad phrase. Home is where the heart is. You know, Christ even makes this statement, our heart is where our treasure is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. So home is where the heart is, but our heart is where our treasure is. So really it comes down to, where's your treasure? If our treasure's here on this earth, if that's where our focus is, if that's where we're building our treasure, then that's where our heart's going to be, and that's going to be our home, and that's how we're going to live it. But if we're laying up treasures in heaven, then our heart's going to be there. And that's going to be our home. That's going to be our citizenship. That's going to be our focus. Home is where the heart is. The question is, where's your heart? And to answer that question, you have to answer the question, where's your treasure? For your heart is where your treasure is, and your home is where your heart is. Am I willing to talk about mask mandates no matter who I offend, but unwilling to talk about Christ because I might offend someone? Am I willing to sacrifice my rights to be protected from COVID, but not willing to sacrifice my rights to serve Christ? Again, these are the questions that I encourage you to ask on this Independence Day. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Where is your home? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are grateful for our country. We celebrate those freedoms. And yet at the same time, Father, we need to have our right priorities. As believers, our citizenship needs to be in heaven. That needs to be our home. We recognize that. And yet, Father, often we live our lives so focused and so enamored with the things of this life. May we recognize that this body is just a tabernacle, a tent in which we temporarily dwell until you come and take us to our permanent home in heaven. May we live with those eternity's values in view. May we lay up treasures in heaven so that our heart will be there, so that we'll live as though that is indeed our home. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Help us to continue to examine our hearts and to allow you to reveal to us those areas where perhaps we are out of balance when it comes to temporal and eternal things. Guide us as we move into our Sunday school hour. May you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning and happy 4th of July.